return again to the book of Galatians and the first chapter, Galatians chapter 1, this morning as we continue in our study, Liberty Through Grace, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Paul's day has come under attack, and the message of his gospel today is still under attack. Men in their own selves have always sought in some way to add to the grace of God. As men were doing in that day under the realm of Judaism, so men do today in the realms of their religion. In a simple fact, if you take a survey of every world religion, you'll find that every world religion, apart from the true religion of the Bible, is based in some degree on the works of man. And folks, that is what sets true Bible Christianity apart, because true Bible Christianity preaches and teaches Jesus Christ and Him alone. We are saved only by His grace. The challenge for all of us, though, who seek to promote that true religion, that true Christianity, is that within our own hearts and our own lives, within the church, we have to ensure that there is a distinction that is made between grace and the law. C.I. Scofield, in his pamphlet on the book of Galatians, makes the following statement, and it's one I have referenced before. I want to read it in full to you this morning, because I think what he says is very relevant for our day, even though written probably close to 100 years ago now. He says, "We have, most of us, been reared and now live under the influence of Galatianism. Protestant theology, alas, is for the most part thoroughly Galatianized, in that neither law or grace are given their distinct and separate places as in the councils of God, but are mingled together in one coherent system. The law is no longer, as in the divine intent, a ministration of death, of cursing, or conviction, because we are taught that we must try to keep it, and that by divine help we may. Nor, on the other hand, does grace bring us into freedom, for we are kept under the law." Folks, as you and I live this day, and as we seek to serve the Lord, Satan, Savior, Jesus Christ, it is imperative that we preach a message of grace and grace alone. The gospel message is clearly a message of His grace. This morning, as we continue to study this epistle together, I want to look at the remaining verses of chapter 1. And here Paul is going to declare that the gospel is not a gospel made of men. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our theme this morning, and we're going to consider beginning in verse 10. Would you bow with me, though, in a word of prayer, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing and ask the Spirit to do His work of unfolding His wonderful truth before our eyes this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we're able to come and open up together again the Word of God, this book of Galatians, which teaches us the wonderful truth of His grace. Lord, we thank You this morning that even the songs that we sung have reminded us of that wonderful grace of Jesus, that because of that grace we are complete in Him, and because of that grace we are to run our race with patience, keeping our eyes fixed on He who is the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, the gospel message that we proclaim is not one of works of men, for it is not the works of men which save, it is the grace of God, and the grace of God alone which saves. So Lord, we ask and pray that You would help us as we develop that theme this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You now for the help that You can give. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things from Thy word this morning. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, look with me if you would, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we understand that the message and the messenger of the gospel of grace has come under attack by those that we know as the Judaizers. They were seeking to belittle the gracious salvation of Christ and to add to His grace the works of the law. Paul, we know, has gone on the offensive. From the very opening of the letter, from his intensity as he begins, we see that he is going to fight and defend the gospel of grace. In fact, we considered last week in verse 8 and 9 that he would declare that any man who preaches any other gospel save the gospel of the grace of God, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. And as we consider last week, what that means is simply let them be designated, be devoted for destruction. It's the gospel of grace that we are to proclaim. And Paul now addresses the attacks that were centered on his apostleship and ultimately the validity of the message of grace alone. One of the claims that the Judaizers had laid at Paul's feet, one of their attacks against him was simply this, that Paul's message was true but not fully accurate. They were claiming to those at Galatia that Paul withheld the portion of the law because he simply wanted to please them and give them what they wanted to hear. And as Paul is addressing these attacks, really, not just about him, but really on the validity of the message, he begins and he declares very clearly in this passage that his is not a partial gospel. His is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the error is found with the Judaizers who would add to that wonderful grace of God. So he now defends the gospel of grace. Truly, as we go through our study, you're going to find that it really was the Judaizers who were looking to be those of pleasers of men. Paul seeks to simply please the Lord. So now before the Galatians, with both of these things said, the question is, who's right? Is it Paul or is it the Judaizers, those who promote the law? So Paul, in the remaining portion of this chapter, lays out two basic arguments to prove that the message he proclaimed is the true message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to see this morning is the authority of the gospel of grace. And the first thing that Paul wants us to see, really in verses 10 down through verse 12, is the authority behind the gospel message, the authority behind this message of grace that he proclaimed. The Judaizers claim they have authority from the message from the home church of Jerusalem. They said that they were coming with the message of the apostles, and Paul really wasn't an apostle. They are laying claim to their authority for why their gospel should be received. So Paul, in turn, now does the very same. And he shares with us the authority behind the message of the gospel of grace, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he lays out for us a few arguments. First of all, he helps us to see that his authority is based on his motivation. His authority is based on his motivation. Look again at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul really is going to ask two basic questions that help us understand his motivation behind his message. And I want you to see those with me. The first question is simply this: who do I persuade? Paul asks the question in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? That word persuade simply means to convince. And what Paul is helping us understand is that there is a motivation in his present ministry. That which revolves around the ministry that he lives in and the message that he proclaims. But there is a present motivation. Do I persuade men or do I persuade God? Paul understood that as a minister of God's grace, he was to convince or persuade men of their sin, to tell them what they needed to hear. It is the preacher's responsibility to proclaim the grace of God to the needs of men. And folks, the greatest need that any man, woman, or child has in this world is a message or the need of God's grace that saves them from sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Each person alive on the face of this earth, apart from Jesus Christ, is damned for a place called hell. But there is a wonderful message. It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that by grace ye are saved. And Paul says, it is my duty, it's my responsibility to persuade men. It is my duty to preach to them Jesus Christ. But what he is proclaiming in that statement, and that question is this, that he is giving to men what they need. You know, it's always the temptation in public speaking to try to tell people what they want to hear. Because honestly, men are going to respond better when you tell them what they want to hear. But as one who is given to minister the gospel of grace, we are not called to tell men what they want to hear. We are called to tell men what they need to hear. So Paul is saying in response to these accusations that his message is not based on the wants of man. It is based on the needs of men. He is seeking to persuade men. Matter of fact, he would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he said, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. If Paul was seeking to simply speak to the needs of, to the wants of men, he would have preached the law to the Jew, and he would have preached to the needs of the Greeks who were seeking after wisdom. But Paul said, we don't preach those things. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. If there's any doubt as to whether or not Paul is speaking to the needs of men and not the wants of men, we can go back and just look for a moment at the first word of verse 10. For he says, for do I now persuade? That word for is a word that links verse 10 to verse 8 and 9. And we could really say it this way, there. And if I can read it to you this way, it might help you to understand what he's saying. We could actually read verse 10 this way. There, you have it. Am I now trying to persuade men? Think about what I just said. Is there really any motivation? Is there any reason for you to say, I am trying to persuade men? Folks, he just proclaimed a curse on all who preach another gospel. Now, folks, that wasn't politically correct then, and it's not politically correct now. Let them be damned, is what he said. Let them be destroyed. Paul says, now, do you see? It's not that I'm trying to get the pleasure of men or speak to their wants. I am proclaiming a gospel for their need. Now the reality is you and I might adapt methods, and Paul in his other epistles would speak of that. To the Jews he would become a Jew. To the Greeks he would become as the Greeks. We might adapt our methods, but we never change the message. In fact, we have talked about that as a church.
There is a need for us to be culturally relevant as we seek to reach our community with the gospel. But that comes after we are doctrinally correct, and that is first and foremost. We never change doctrine. We may need to adapt our methods. So Paul says, listen, folks, I am preaching this message that is geared to the needs of men, not to the wants of men. And now we ask the second question, who do I please? Do I please men, or am I seeking to please Christ? That really speaks of his motivation for the future. He's asking, am I trying in my ministry and in my message to simply have the approval of men? Whose reward are you looking for? Now, those who involve themselves in ministry must be careful to ensure that there is a right motivation as they seek the right approval. Now, I find honestly, especially amongst the younger generation, that people are more concerned with the approval of men than they are the approval of Christ. We're concerned with what the older generation might say. We want to have people come and pat us on the back. We want to hear from people within the church, well done, you did so great. It's such a blessing to have you. Oh, we couldn't do without you. We want the approval and the praise of men more than we want the approval of Christ. And folks, that is a problem. And Paul says, listen, you can understand my motivation. I am not seeking to please men in what I say. I am seeking to be approved of Jesus Christ. For if I please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Hear what Paul would later say to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul says, you can look at my life and you can look at my ministry and you'll find that I'm not seeking to please men. I am seeking to please Christ. Because whom we seek to please is who, in essence, we will end up serving. And Paul says, if I seek to please men, I will not be the servant of Christ. So as Paul seeks to defend this message, he shares with us that his authority is based on his motivation. Basically, in those statements, he's saying that my motivations are pure and clean, unlike others who are seeking to please men and not serve Christ. Verse 11 and 12, though, he gives us another reason for his authority, and that is that the authority is based on the message itself. Look at verse 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, as we seek to preach Jesus Christ, as we seek to preach this gospel of grace, I want you to understand that the authority of this message is found in the very message of itself, because it is not of men, it is of Jesus Christ. The message, folks, that you and I proclaim is a message that comes by revelation of Christ and Him alone. It is His gospel. It is His message. Paul gives us now four statements to show us the proof that the message is of Christ. I want you to see them briefly with me this morning. Number one, in verse 11 it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So the first statement that we see is this, that the gospel is not after man. I want you to notice with me how verse 11 begins, because I do think it's interesting for us to take note. He says, I certify you, brethren. That term, certify, is a strong term, and it means to clearly make known. He is using an emphatic statement. And Paul is assuring them that what he is saying is true. In fact, later in the chapter he says, "I lie not." He wants them to know that the message that he is proclaiming is true. He is certifying the message. He wants to make the truth perfectly clear. You and I might say it this way. I would give my oath, my word of honor. We might say, if I was in a court of law, I could swear upon the Bible, the things that I say are true. And that's how he begins. I certify you. I want you to know that this message is true, and I want to make it very clearly known to all of you that the message that we preach is not after man. But I also want you to see the tenderness of this statement, for he uses the term brethren. And it's the first time that he refers to them as such in this letter. You remember as he begins, he gives his general greeting and he goes right after it. In fact, his first opening statement to them in verse 6 is hard. I marvel at you. I am astonished, we could say it this way, at your foolishness for turning from the gospel. He then pronounces this curse on anyone who preaches any other gospel. But as he continues on, he was reminded of their common bond in Christ. And he says, brethren, I want to make the message known and I want it to be very clear. What we preach is not after man. It is after God. And folks, the message that we preach is the message of Christ. It is not after man. The idea of that statement to be not after man is that the true gospel does not find its origin in man's thinking. Matter of fact, Robert Grimaki points out in his commentary that Paul's message, yes, the gospel itself, is contrary to what mankind in itself would preach to a needy world. He goes on and says, the world would declare, and I would actually add to his statement, is still declaring, the world would declare the necessity of social and economic revolution, of moral reformation, and of international brotherhood. Do any points of those messages sound familiar? Folks, those are the messages of religion today. It's not the grace of God. We need social reform. Really, the church ought to be concerned with economic reform and moral reform. We just need to get everybody to live more morally and we'll be okay. It's all about the brotherhood. Let's lay aside denominational differences. Let's not worry about that little thing in the Bible called separation. And don't worry about the purity. It doesn't matter what we really believe because all roads really lead to heaven anyway. Let's all come together. Folks, the gospel that we preach is not something that would come from the mind of men. Because everything that comes from the mind of man always includes works. It is never grace alone. Because folks, let's face it, the truth of a free salvation without us earning it flies in our face and is an offense. And Paul says, I want you to know that the gospel that we preach is not after man. What validates the true message of the gospel is that works are removed and grace alone is preached. Men have always looked to their own way, like Cain, who refused to accept the thought of a sacrifice of a lamb, but instead offered the works of his hands. Solomon says there's a way that seems right to men, but the ends thereof are always the ways of death. Paul said the message that we preach is not after man. I think it's been well said that all that the world's wisdom has, and it has nothing better to offer to mankind than the message of religion which says, do. You know, every word religion says, do. You know what sets apart Christianity? The message is, done. We don't say, do. Folks, it was done. Jesus paid it all in all to Him we owe. Upon the cross He proclaimed, "It is finished." It's over. The price was paid in full. Christianity proclaims the message of done, and the world says do. Paul says the message that we preach isn't after men. It is after Christ. He goes on with the second statement and he makes it known, "For I neither received it of a man." The gospel was not received of men. And I think in this statement he is considering the attack of the Judaizers and in essence attacking back. Paul declares that the gospel he preached was not received from men. Those who were brought up in the Jewish religion, especially in the time of Paul, received their instruction and their understanding of spiritual things from the rabbis. They were instructed in the traditions of the fathers, and their instructions were received really on the basis of rote memorization. It wasn't based on a study of Scripture. It was based on the interpretation of men. And folks, no one knew that better than Paul himself. Can I remind you who's writing Galatians? Folks, Paul was in his day, even though he had left Judaism, he was still probably the most prolific Jewish scholar of his time. In fact, as we go on and we see his story unfold, it is very clear that there was none of his own age quite like Paul. He was set apart from them all. He was one well-versed, and he says, "But you know what? The gospel that I'm preaching is not the gospel of the Jews. It didn't receive it from men. It came from Christ and Him alone." I think it's important that you and I consider that thought here for a moment. Because I fear sometimes that we, too often within true Christianity, mirror the religion of the Jews. How often we simply get our truths from the traditions of men more than the Word of God itself. How often we simply want others to just learn what we teach them more than for them to study the Word of God for themselves. Ought we not study the truths of God's Word, each and every one of us? Ought we not to seek the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit of God, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, able to rightly divide the Word of truth? How easy it is for us to depend on others to study for us. And trust that because we receive from them, we have all that we need for another week. Beloved, I don't want you to come here week after week and say, "Well, I trust Pastor. He's going to study. He's going to give me all that I need for another week. And I'll be able to make it through because of the message that I receive." Folks, we are to study for our own selves. You and I need to each get into the Word of God and study His Word. It is not that we simply do what is told us by, quote-unquote, the rabbi or the preacher. It is not that we simply have our children stuck in our children's ministries and come all the way through and then graduate the youth group, go through our Christian school and learn everything that we tell them. I want them to develop for themselves a love for God, which comes from studying the Word of God. Because the message that we proclaim is not one of men, it is of Christ and Him alone. And every one of us needs to realize that the message we have is of Christ alone. It is a message of His grace, not of tradition, but of truth. We ought to hold to that. Paul says the message that I proclaim is a message not received of men. He continues, nor is it taught him by man. I think the reference here is probably in relation to the other apostles. And what Paul is saying, listen, I wasn't taught this gospel
by the other apostles. And he's going to lay that out in his autobiography in the next few verses. I only saw Peter and James for 15 days. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. The message that I preach is not simply one taught to us by another man. Paul says, my message, here are the final statement, was by revelation of Jesus Christ. Because, folks, the gospel is of Him. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, folks, that's the heart of what Paul wants to get at. That what he preached was Christ alone. What he preached was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the message of Jesus that we proclaim. It is not according to man. Its origin is divine. The gospel is not received of men. It is truth, not tradition. And the gospel is not simply to be enough that we be taught by men. We need illumination, not interpretation. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes that we might see the wonderful truth. The gospel is of Christ. It is Him who we preach. It is Him that we must believe. Salvation is of His grace and His grace alone. All who know Him are called to persuade men of their need. Not simply to tell people what they want. Works is what we want. Grace is what we need. We're to serve the Lord and seek only His approval. It matters not if the world and others approve of what we do and what we say. It matters what Jesus Christ thinks and that we preach Him and Him crucified. The gospel that we proclaim is the gospel of Christ. And that's a point that we have to settle on. Paul writes and says, I want you to understand the authority of the message of the gospel. You are leaving this gospel of grace. You are following after the works of men. We preach Christ. He's the one you need to follow. I really wanted to finish chapter 1 today. I had planned to finish chapter 1 today. We're not going to finish chapter 1 today. The next statement that Paul's going to make to give the reason for the authority of his message is going to come from the testimony of his life, the autobiography of the Apostle of Grace. There is much for us to see in that section, and we're going to see that next week. Folks, what I want you to hear today is this. We preach the message of Christ and Him alone. That's what this church has to be all about. Him alone. I don't care about our traditions. And I don't care about the thoughts of men. It is the Word of God and Christ alone that we have to preach and proclaim. Because He's the one that meets the need. You can try all you want to work your way to heaven and you will never make it there. For we all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. But thanks be to God for His grace. And He says, come unto Me. He doesn't want us to follow a religion. He wants us to accept His person. And Christ says, and Paul says of Christ, it's Him we preach. No wonder He's so angry. No wonder He's so intense. The God who saved Him by His grace, the message that He proclaimed, which He knows meets the need of every man's life, is now being perverted by works.
Paul says, that's enough. I marvel that you could so soon be removed. We preach Christ. What we have comes from Him, and it's Him you must receive. The gospel of grace. No wonder we sing, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And I'm glad Weston puts a little extra into it, because that song ought to be sung with some enthusiasm. And if you can sing that without enthusiasm, something's missing, folks, from your heart. When you understand what you have been saved from, it ought to put a spring in your step and a smile on your face. It ought to radiate joy every part of your being. There's nothing that we face, there's nothing that we go through that is so difficult and so terrible that we should ever turn from Him. We were saved from our works by His grace. And Paul says that's our message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I received it of Him. I give it now to you. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning that as we have considered together these truths, that the focus of it is Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's His grace that we rejoice in this morning. It's His grace that we proclaim. For Lord, that grace meets every need. Lord, the world around us, the wisdom that they offer is, do and you'll be saved. Do and God will accept you. Do and hope everything will work out okay. For the message of the gospel is done. Jesus paid it all. Come to Him. He will in no wise cast us out. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I pray today that if there's one who knows not Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, if they're somehow holding on that they'll be able to obtain salvation through works, if they somehow hope that all that they need is just to make sure that their good works outweigh their bad, Father, they've been fooled. They've believed a lie. And that is devoting them to destruction. But Lord, Your message is a message of grace. A message that sets us free. There is nothing we can do in ourselves, for all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even if we could be as clean as possible, we could never be holy. And Lord, that's our greatest problem. You are a holy God. And as a holy God, You cannot look on iniquity. Sin will not be in Your presence. But our sins, though they be as scarlet, can be washed white as snow in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that we would come to Him. Lord, for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, oh how I pray that we be reminded of this wonderful grace that we've been given. And oh, how we proclaim that grace. Lord, we need to be careful not to add to that anything about the works of men. What men need to be is saved by His grace. They can't be saved through their works. Lord, we don't want to distort the message of the gospel. We want to keep it pure and clean in this place. And I pray that, Lord, You would help us to avoid the sin of Galatianism and walk in that grace day by day. So Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for it. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I want to ask the question today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Has there ever been a time that you've been saved by His grace? It is a wonderful message. It's a powerful message that the very God of all eternity loved us enough to send His Son to die on a cross because you and I are sinners and we fall short of His glory. There is nothing we can do in order to earn salvation. Everything we do falls short. It misses the mark. There is no way to gain entrance into heaven. But God is rich in mercy and His great love wherein He loved us, provided through us by His grace salvation full and free. All that's required is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is salvation in no other name save His. I wonder if there's one here would say this morning, Pastor Bateman, I'm here this morning. I've never been saved. I know I'm lost and I'm in my sin. But as I hear about this message of grace, I want what Jesus Christ has to offer. I want to be saved. It doesn't matter to me what everyone else is going to think about me today. And can I say to you, if you're here today without Christ, there's not one who's going to think ill of you today. If you're here today without Him, we want you to be saved. We want to offer to you God's free gift of salvation. We don't want you to join the church. We don't want you to give money. We don't want you to do anything. The work's been done. We want you to, by faith, accept His gracious gift that He offers to all mankind. I wonder if there's one say, Pastor Bateman, I'm here today. I'm not saved, but I know I need to be. I'm ready to be. I want to be. Pastor, I have to admit, I'm a little nervous about this. Would you pray for me? If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand that I could simply pray for you? Pastor Bateman, I'm not saved. I know it, and I know I need to be. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? Christian, the message that we have is of Him. We are not to tamper with it. We are not to add to it. We are to simply preach Christ. And as we live, we are to live by His grace, based in truth, not tradition, based on illumination and not man's interpretations. We are to follow Christ and Him alone, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you following Him? If not this morning, then we need to get our eyes fixed and focused on Him again this morning and be looking to Him each day.